Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we join the angels in heaven in singing your praises. We join with your people throughout all the world in singing your praises. A God of steadfast love and faithfulness, you forgive all our iniquities, you heal all our diseases, you are a good father to us, filled with compassion and kindness for your children. We are dust. Our frame is weak, fragile, and temporary. And you love us so greatly. You care for us so perfectly. And your faithfulness is what we depend upon every day. Bless us with good gifts. Be with us. Forgive us. And grant us the assurance of that forgiveness so that we can live life joyfully without that burden of guilt, a burden that Christ has carried for us on the cross. Hear our confession of sin and be gracious to forgive us for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. May you bless this word to our hearing for our comfort and assurance that you are the God who forgives sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read there the first 10 verses, and then we're going to turn to Exodus 34. So we're considering tonight Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the fifth petition regarding the forgiveness of sins. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then to Exodus 34. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and that will be the text tonight as well. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and the 4th generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And so far, the reading of God's sacred and holy word. We also turn to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found on page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll read question and answer 126 responsively. Question 126, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a parent disciplines a child, punishes a child for disobedience, and the punishment for that particular disobedience is that that child is now banned from watching the rest of March Madness basketball. No TV, no highlights, nothing. The disobedience was severe enough, that's the punishment, no March Madness. Or picture this scenario. A juvenile sprays graffiti all over a wall downtown, and then another wall downtown, and then another building downtown, and gets caught and stands before the judge, and the judge sentences the juvenile with community service, and the punishment is you have to go to all of the places where you sprayed graffiti and clean it off. Or consider this. A student does not complete an assignment in class or for class, an assignment that was assigned way earlier, plenty of time to work on it, plenty of reminders from the teacher, doesn't complete the assignment, and so the teacher punishes the student by giving a week of detention over recess inside on the warmest and sunniest week in February. But every recess, there you are, student, you will be inside. But now, revisit these scenarios, and let's consider the ones that gave the punishments. What if this happened? What if that parent, after punishing the child with no March Madness, also abstains from March Madness and sits with the child in all of those times where they would have watched the basketball game, the parent being a fan of basketball also, and says, "You don't get it, but I won't either." Or imagine the judge who had sentenced the juvenile to go and clean up the graffiti, and there on the first day when he goes to show up for community service, who's there but the judge? And he's going to help scrub the graffiti off. Or the teacher, instead of taking a lunch break, sits with that student over recess on that sunny, warm week in February and spends each one of those detentions with the student. That's how our God is with us. That's what it means that He sent His Son in the flesh to live in the flesh just as we are in every single way except for our sin. But He has to live in all of the misery and all of the suffering of the punishment that we deserve. That's what it means to have Christ in your midst, not just as a teacher, although He is that, not just as a shepherd to lead us, He's that too, not just as a king to protect us from all of our enemies, yes, He does that also, but to have Christ in our midst is to have Christ come alongside us, suffering, not because of His sin, but because of ours. And to be with us in the midst of all of the consequences of all of our sinfulness. Because we sin, and we bear the consequences, and we should bear the consequences. By God's grace, we don't bear all the consequences. Like the torment and the anguish of hell itself, and all the suffering that Jesus endured, especially at the cross. That doesn't come upon us. The wrath of God is not poured out upon us. It was poured out on Jesus. But when we have misery in our life because of our sinfulness, Jesus is there in that also. Ephesians 2, as we read, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How is it that God has taken us who were dead in our sins and trespasses and made us alive? It's only through the death of our Savior, who is then risen, and in that death and resurrection, that's how we get to have new life. We were dead in sins and trespasses, completely helpless. We wouldn't have chosen Jesus. We couldn't choose Jesus. We weren't capable of anything. He came to us. He came for us. He came into our misery and our shame and delivered us from it. So we consider this petition, "Forgive us our sins," we have to really know ourselves. Do you know yourself? Do you know what you are? Do you know how unclean you are in your sinfulness? How wretched in your sinfulness? Do you know how weak and helpless you are in your sinfulness? Do you know the sinfulness of your sin? Do you know how great it is? How dishonoring to God? How heavy? How much you deserve the guilt and the shame, and the contempt, that you're conceived and born in sin. And to pray this petition, we need to know the Lord, which is what Exodus 34 is also about. Who is he? He's holy. Remember the Lord's Prayer starts there? "Hallowed be your name. You're a holy God." Everything flows out of that. Every petition we make in the Lord's Prayer is related to the holiness of God. And we have sinned against his holiness. And we are not holy as he has called us to be holy. When we sin, it's an affront against him. It's a dishonor against him. It's to rebel against him. And even the words for sin that are used here, as God proclaims his name and talks about how he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, those are all different words. We're going to look at those tonight and what they mean. This isn't sin in just some sort of generic sense. There's specific things about it. And we do all of this against a holy God. Against you, you only have I sinned. But brothers and sisters, we don't know ourselves very well. We don't know the depth of our sin. We don't know God as we should know him either. We can't comprehend all of his holiness and greatness, but we don't even know him when we're sinning. We're not thinking about what we're doing and how holy and great and awesome and wonderful our God is. It's why we need the law. That's why God has Moses bring two tablets of stone, and this time, Moses is going to do the writing. God's going to tell him what it is, and it's going to be done. And it's going to be written, so that he can go back to the people and read it for them again. This is the law of God. This is the way it is. And that law tells us that God is holy, and that law tells us we're sinners. We need it. Israel needed it. And so even as we're praying this petition, "Forgive us our sins or our debts," we need to be conscious of the law that we have broken. But the holiness of God, that's the real reason why we need forgiveness. That's the real heart of it. God is holy. And he proclaims that holiness in his name. And even in the requirements that he gives to Moses. Notice that in the early verses of this passage. It's not something we want to just skip over altogether. Verses 2 and 3, no one else is to go with Moses. And there isn't supposed to be another single person there on the mountain, not even any flocks or herds to be gathered opposite that mountain. All other creatures need to be gone. They need to be removed. So that it is the Lord and it is Moses only. Because God is holy. And no one approaches God, no one comes into His presence except through the mediator, the appointed mediator. You remember Israel in Exodus 20. After the law is read, and they hear the thunder, right? The voice of God and His presence and the lightning. And they say to Moses, "You go up and speak to God, but don't let Him speak to us anymore. We're afraid. We think we're going to be struck dead." They understood He's holy and we're not. We don't have a right to enter into His presence without a mediator. So Moses, you've been appointed. You go. We don't come into God's presence without a mediator either. But it's a better mediator than Moses. It's Jesus. The one who has entered into the heavenly places. And not in a tent made by the hands of man, but by His own flesh. And we can't come except through Christ. Because we're not holy. He is, though. He is. And it's only through His holiness that we can come into the holy presence of God. A mediator. That's why we pray, boys and girls, in Jesus' name. Or for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because He can present our prayers and all of our worship before God. And it can be accepted by the Lord because Jesus is holy. And He alone comes into the holy presence of God. Isaiah 65 verse 5 says, "Keep to yourself, do not come near Me, for I am too holy for you." In Hebrews 9:15, "Therefore He," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." And then the Lord proceeds to proclaim His own name, to tell us again and to tell Moses again, He is a holy God. He is the Lord, the Lord. He repeats His covenant name twice to remind us that He's the covenant God. He's the covenant-making God, and He is the covenant-keeping God. All of the promises that He made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promise that He made to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, the promise that He made to David after Moses and Israel, the promises that He has made to us in baptism. He's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He's the Lord, and there's none like Him. And He's calling Moses, He's calling Israel, He calls us, He's the God who gives law. We can trust Him, and we know Him. And He invites us to know Him in His Word. So when we call out, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we're praying that to a Father in heaven who knows us and loves us. A Father we can trust. A Father we must always trust. And He has a relationship with you, dear child of God. He loves you. He has pity and compassion for you. He understands you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Come to Him. He is also God. He proclaims that as part of His name here also. To speak of His power and His strength. He's Almighty God. There's nothing He can't do according to His will. If He promises things to you, He will bring those into fulfillment because He can. If He promises to be a forgiving God, He will make certain, and He's promising that to Moses and to Israel, He will make certain that the grounds for that forgiveness are finally accomplished in Jesus Christ when He comes. At the right time, Galatians 3 says, Jesus came and died for the unrighteous. At the right time, He sent His Son. Not too early and not too late, at the right time. Specifically when it needed to be done, and Jesus finished. He's merciful and gracious. Mercy, again, is God relieving us from the consequences or the effects of our sin. So you sin against your husband or your wife, and there are consequences for that sin. You sin against your children, there are consequences for that as well. You sin as a citizen of this county, and there are consequences for that. You sin at work with coworkers. You sin against your friends. You sin in your own heart. Do things turn out as badly as they ought to for those sins? Well, maybe sometimes, but most of the time, it doesn't. Why not? Because God is merciful. He's restraining the consequences of your sin so that it's not as bad for you as it should be. That's mercy. But he's also gracious, and that's his undeserved favor. That's the bigger umbrella over all of this. He's a God who's gracious. He gives you wonderful favor that you couldn't earn in 1,000 lifetimes. But he keeps loving you and being gracious. He's slow to anger. We know how patient God is and that he is disposed to pardon us. Psalm 103, which we sang from, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He is not severe with us. He's patient, or he's long-suffering. He knows you're weak. He knows that you can be tempted. He knows you fall into temptation. He knows which temptations work best in your life as the devil is working those things, or the world is tempting you, or you're tempting your own self with your own desires. God knows which ones are working in your life. But he's patient. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He shows grace and love and kindness and blessings, even though we don't deserve those things at all. And he keeps his promises, even though we break ours. Well, how long did he strive with Israel, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? The last time they got the law, the first time, what were they doing when Moses got down from the mountain? Worshipping the golden calf. Aaron's there with all the people. They brought in all their gold. They formed this thing. And he's telling the people, behold, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. They're complaining in the wilderness very shortly after being delivered from oppression and slavery in Egypt. They complain about the manna, so God sends them quail. Moses strikes the rock in his anger and frustration. The people didn't circumcise their children in the wilderness so that when Joshua gets there on the borders of Canaan before crossing over the Jordan, that whole generation is uncircumcised. They're in covenant faithlessness. And he doesn't strike them all dead. He brings them across the Jordan and then commands that all the men be circumcised so that they would learn trust, so that he might test their faith. And God is forgiving. What does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness never means that God ignores our sin or pretends that it doesn't happen. He doesn't just turn aside from it. He doesn't close his eyes and cover over his ears and let's just pretend that that never happened. No. God deals with every single sin of every single person throughout all world history, from Adam and Eve, the very beginning, all the way up to the present, and he's going to keep doing this until Christ comes again. Every single sin that has been committed is committed against him ultimately, and he keeps a record of all of them. What does he do with the sins of believers, though? And that's the difference. He punishes the sins of believers in Jesus. That's the point of the cross. That's the reason for Jesus dying in our place. That's why Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all of our iniquities, of us all, of all believers, is laid on Jesus Christ. And he makes a sacrifice, as Hebrews is very clear about, once and for all. And it's done. It's done. He punishes sin in his Son. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. When God forgives us, it also means that he doesn't hide his face from us. Have you ever sinned so badly, greatly, egregiously, grievously, that you felt in your heart you didn't even dare to pray? Much less was it easy for you to confess the sin to somebody else. This petition says, it doesn't matter what your sin is. If you seek forgiveness in Christ, pray this petition. Don't shrink back from praying this petition. Don't try to hide your sin or beat yourself up in some kind of a way over the egregiousness of your own sin. Oh, it's too heavy. I can't bring it to the Lord. No. He doesn't hide His face from you. He hid His face from Christ. Jesus was forsaken. You're not forsaken if you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, it's precisely that you are accepted. So it doesn't matter how great your sin is. Bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ in faith, and God will not hide His face from you. Because Jesus made peace for us by the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:20, making peace by the blood of His cross, it says, and reconciling us to God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is the only blood that can satisfy God's justice and make payment for our sins. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then think also a little bit about what we heard this morning in John 21. When God forgives your sins, it also means He restores fellowship with you. You're reconciled. You walk with God again. He's not distant from you. Don't be distant from Him. Don't, after seeking forgiveness of sin, think, well, now it's going to take some time before God is going to dwell in the midst of us again. Now it's going to take some time for God to come alongside me. Do you know who God is? If you do, then you know that He never leaves your side. You know that you are His child, and that He loves you, and that He set His love upon you. And you know that He's the one who makes and keeps fellowship with His people. And sometimes when we sin against other people, we want to just hide and keep away from everybody, especially the person you sinned against. I should just be alone, be isolated. I don't deserve to be around anybody. Nobody wants to be around me. It is not that way with the Lord. He loves that fellowship. Isaiah 38, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. In other words, God says to you in His Word, because Christ has paid for your sins, they're done. The guilt is done. The shame is done. The punishment is done. That's behind. It's behind God. Put it behind you. But there is an important qualification in verse 7 also. He will by no means clear the guilty. Forgiveness is for believers who have the Holy Spirit, who alone works repentance in the heart. But this petition is not for those who are insensitive about their sins. Forgiveness is not for those who have no fear of the wrath of God. Forgiveness is not for those who have no intention in the heart to turn away from sin or to hate it more and more. Forgiveness of sins is not for those who hope to be reconciled to God on their own. Forgiveness is not for those who think they can make peace with God by their own good deeds. Forgiveness is not for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. So Israel needs the law, and so do we. But Israel was not to find hope in the law, and neither are we. Israel was to find hope in the one that the law proclaimed, the Messiah. And so it is the same for us. But when He's working, He gives us a sensitivity to those things, to those sins. He softens our hearts so we understand them, and so that we don't put hope in ourselves. But if we try, If we try to put hope in ourselves, if we try to look to our good deeds, maybe there's some way I can make this up with God. Maybe there's some way I can make things right. Maybe there's a restitution that I can provide. There's no hope down that path in any way. That's where Israel went in their rebellion, and it didn't go well with them. They were still in their sin. Reject every hope that you have in yourself and cling only to Christ. You see, we can still be so very stiff-necked, as Israel was as well. God is a holy God, but He has a stiff-necked people, which Moses is very honest about in verses 8 and 9. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go into the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. What does it mean to be stiff-necked? It means to be stubborn, to be set in your ways, to be hard-headed, unwilling to budge. This is the way that I am. This is the way I'm always going to be. I'm not going to change. You can try to change me, but I'm not going to change. It's like Israel collectively standing there at the base of the mountain, has their arms crossed over their chest like this, and as if they're saying in their hearts, I dare you to try to get me to do something. That's stiff-necked. They got their head in one direction and they're not going to move. That's the imagery. And we're just the same. All the Lord's people are stiff-necked. Because we're set in our ways and we're stubborn and we want to do things the way that we want to do them. We're stiff-necked in our sinful ways. I said we would talk about these three different kinds of descriptions or words for sin. There is iniquity, which is saying or doing things that are wrong or crooked. Like the child at the beginning who disobeyed a parent and now has to pay the punishment. Sometimes iniquity is done in ignorance, not knowing, but most often it's we know and we do wrong. We do wrong against God. We do wrong against somebody else. We say something that's wrong. We think something that's wrong. We do something that's wrong. And that gets punished in varying degrees depending on how severe the wrong is. But it isn't just that. We also have transgression. Transgression is rebellion. I know what your word says, but I'm going to do this. I know that you said no to this, and I'm going to do it anyway. I know, just like the juvenile spraying graffiti on the walls, I know that that's a wrong thing to do. I dare you to catch me. Or I'm going to try to get away with it anyway. And that too gets punished. And then the third one is sin, which is the most common word for sin in the Old Testament, and it simply means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Like not completing an assignment in school that you knew ahead of time. This is what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it. This is what God's law says that you are supposed to do, and you don't do it. You miss the mark. We miss the mark of what God requires. Or like in archery, when you're shooting an arrow, and you don't hit the bullseye. Maybe you don't even hit the target. There's a game we used to play, a video game when we were kids, and there was an archery thing, and it was awesome because you were on a horse and you're running past these targets and you could always hit them. Just perfect. Because, of course, the horse wasn't moving you up and down. If you tried to actually get on a real horse and try to do the same thing, you'd miss. Life is like that. We miss all the time. We're off course. We're up and down. We're all over the place. Our aim is off as we're trying to live for the Lord with our words, with our actions, with our desires and our thoughts. And we're missing. We're shooting arrows all over the place and we're not hitting things. We do wrong against God's holiness. We rebel against God's holiness. We miss the mark of His holiness. We are stiff-necked in our sinful ways. And we need God graciously and in kindness and love to gently turn us to His way. And that's what He does. That's what He does through the mediator, Jesus Christ. We're stiff-necked also about forgiving other people. It's also part of this petition. God forgives us such great sins, whether it's the wrong things that we do or our rebellion or missing the mark. And people sin against us in the same ways. Sometimes it's just utter rebellion. I hear what you're saying, but I don't care. I'm going to do it my way anyway. Sometimes we have expectations for people or hopes for them and things that they're supposed to do for us, and they don't do them. They miss the mark. And other times we're just flat out wronged. And we sin against other people in those same ways too. Rebelling, missing the mark, doing wrong, saying wrong. But what happens if we would say, I refuse to forgive you? It begs the question whether we've really understood the forgiveness that we have received from God so graciously. Have your sins not been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ? Have all your iniquities and transgressions and sins not been laid there, nailed to the cross, and your Savior, Mediator, and only High Priest? Has His blood not cleansed you to the fullest? Has He not saved you to the uttermost? Has God not dealt with you according to your iniquities? Oh, indeed, He has not dealt with you according to your iniquities, nor repaid you according to your transgressions. So why are you so eager to pay somebody back for their transgressions and iniquities? Why are you ready to deal with another sinner with such a strict form of justice, without mercy and without grace? Why are you not satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse that person of their sins? That's exactly what you're doing when you say in your heart, I will not forgive. When you hold bitterness and a grudge, when you refuse even to speak the words, I will not be reconciled. I will not take that first step and grant forgiveness. I will not let this go. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God says by His grace He is perfecting for all time those who have been sanctified. That is, those who have been set apart by God in His sovereign grace and election to receive the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone. He has perfected those for all time, but you won't let Him go. Or Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved and not by your works, but you say, I won't forgive that person until that person does, and then here's the list of things. You can give nothing to God or merit nothing before Him, before His throne of judgment, but you require it of somebody else. We are not right ever in this way. If Christ's blood has satisfied God's justice for all your sins, it has satisfied God's justice for the sins of all of God's people. Let it go. Forgive because you have been forgiven. Forgive in the same way that you have been forgiven. Forgive upon the same ground and basis that you have been forgiven. So, like Israel with Moses, we certainly need a mediator. We need to come to the Lord and confess our sins. We need to acknowledge the sinfulness of our sins to the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We couldn't imagine something more dreadful than to be under the wrath of God. We can't imagine something more awful and terrible and frightening than the punishment of hell. But there's forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God in the blood of Christ. And remember this too, because Moses remarks on this again. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. I mentioned earlier great sins. You might have great sins, You might have sins that you have been praying about to be rid of for a long time. You know some of those temptations that the Lord knows and that the devil knows that work so well in your life, and you pray to be delivered from those things, and you struggle against them. And it grieves your heart to do these things. And maybe you wonder, can God save such a sinner as great as I am? Will God's patience with me run out? Is there going to come a time when the steadfastness of the love of God has been exhausted when it comes to me? Brothers and sisters, trust the promises of God. Go to the Scriptures and see how many great sinners with heavy sins, immense guilt, far-reaching guilt. Think of David and his sin that affected an entire nation. Or Paul, as we've mentioned a couple times in the last couple weeks, the chief of sinners. Whether you sin frequently or sin greatly, trust God. Confess your sin. The sins that you think other people would absolutely shudder about and they would abandon you, they want nothing to do with you afterwards. This is so great. If people knew what I was like on the inside, God knows. And His love is steadfast. And He pardons iniquity. And He takes great sinners and He saves them through this great Savior. He truly, truly does. We can have peace in this petition. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We can have peace with each other in this petition. And the reason is because verse 9 has an answer, and it's not in Moses, and it's not in Israel, and it's not in you. It's in Jesus, who found favor in God's sight. And it pleased the Lord in Jesus to dwell in the midst of His people continually. And though we are a stiff-necked people, through Christ our iniquities are pardoned and our sin. And He has made us His inheritance forever. Lean on the promises of God in Christ. Look to Him for the full satisfaction of all of your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven and great God, You are holy, and we are unholy in ourselves. Thank You for Jesus, our mediator, and for the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are great. They rise up against us. They're before us always. There is worthlessness in our hearts, wretchedness in our sin. We know it, but we don't know all of it. We don't know the whole of it. But You do, and it has pleased You in Your grace, infinite mercy, and steadfast love to lay the whole of our sin against Jesus Christ, and not for us only, but for all of Your people throughout all time. We can't begin to imagine the immense suffering, but we do know the perfection of the payment. Jesus' precious blood shed for sinners to cleanse us from sin.